Let's open up the Bible in a moment. We can go to Exodus. But the title of the talk is Stubbornness, Stubborn Perseverance. And if you really want to put an extra bit to it, the stubbornness will fill, but that's not really part of the talk. Glad you're back in Bunbury, Phil. Now, stubbornness and stubborn perseverance. So a question, who would consider themselves to be stubborn? Most of us here, who would consider themselves someone to, who is who perseveres, who doesn't give up? Who would consider to be both stubborn and a perseverer? We all are, because we're still sitting here, and the Lord, of course, has a plan for us. We have to be stubborn to be sitting here, because a lot of things have happened before we came to the Lord. And when we came to the Lord, you know, there's a lot of people who said what we were doing is probably not the right thing. We were quite stubborn in continuing on with what we learned and what we received. We're all stubborn, and we all persevere, and all the people said. So to persevere, just say what it means to persist in anything undertaken, maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement, and continue steadfastly. And someone who is stubborn, having or showing dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something, especially in spite of good reasons to do so. That last part doesn't really apply for us being spirit-filled, but you know, we have that dogged determination. We continue on despite the things which may happen to us, things which may not be very nice, but we just know we've got this reward that's for us. We've got this goal, which is the kingdom of God, which we will continue to go to. And perseverance is stubbornness with a purpose. I really like that one. So let's open up in the book of Exodus. So the combination of the two, stubbornness and perseverance, you know, for someone in the Lord and walking in the Spirit, would be considered, you know, a very good characteristic to have. You would consider to be faithful in prayer and also your expectation, you know, having that hope that God will answer you. You are determined and to overcome and get that victory, whatever it may be. You're also considered to be bold, to speak up and to show what you've received, and also to act. Well, who else would knock on doors and say, you know, I've got something for you, which is a fantastic gift which you can have. And also we are considered to be helpful to the saints, to family, and also to other people, our old friends and colleagues. And, you know, we are now living with a purpose. A purpose that has not been given by man. It's been given by God and through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And the purpose of this talk is, you know, to show that we are still human. We have our frailties. We have our natural failings, maybe. Some may not. I don't know. You can answer that yourself. But we've received this gift of God that has empowered us to become more than that natural man or natural woman. We are now spiritual, and we have this power that's within us that has empowered us to become more than overcomers and to get the victories which people in the world cannot get. And that we have this hope, this unfailing hope, knowing when Jesus Christ returns and comes through the clouds, that we can just jump up and we'll start flying and be with him forever. Not in his fleshly body, but in the spirit, and we will live forever and ever. And that's something, you know, we look forward to. And just a quote from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish or stupid. Now, you can be stubborn, but if it's stubborn in a bad way, that you don't want to acknowledge the good things, you know, that's brutish or stupid. And so let us go on a small journey, which will help us understand, you know, stubbornness in a good way. You know, that can be an asset to persevere. But first, we'll just read in Exodus chapter 3 about Moses. He was fairly stubborn to start off with, but yet, you know, he was very humble and became a very effective servant for the Lord and doing things which are quite amazing for someone who heard the word really at 40 years of old, 40 years of age, 80, wasn't it? No, sorry, 80, because he was gone out of Egypt when he was 40 and came back when he was 80 years old. So we'll just open up in Exodus chapter 3 and just a bit of background. Moses had run away from home, which was in Egypt, where he was grew up in Pharaoh's palace, and he was now in the land of the Midians. He married the daughter of a local priest and was running his sheep on Mount Horeb, and whilst on the mountain he sees a burning bush, though the bush was not consumed, was not burning through. And then God speaks. We pick it up in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, a large and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppressions wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And God is speaking through a bush to Moses. And Moses probably thought in hindsight, if you see a burning bush, just walk away. But God was speaking to him, and I've got this task for you. You are going to be the one that leads my people, Israel, out of Egypt. It was 400 years they were under oppression. And of course, when Joseph came in there with his family and Jacob, they had it, quite good. But then Pharaoh couldn't. And then things changed, and the Hebrews, the Israelites, were made slaves to the Egyptians. And we'll just continue on verse 11. We'll see how Moses reacts. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm just this shepherd on Mount Horeb. And then verse 12, and he said, that's God, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And God just, tells him, don't worry, I am with you. And for some of us that might be enough, but he's saying, no, I'm going to be with you all the way. And then in the next verses, he explains what's going to happen, what Pharaoh will do, and that it won't be easy, but that they will leave. And once they leave, also the Egyptians will be happy that the Israelites have left and give them gold and spoil and all these things which they can take with them, which of course is a prophecy which also occurred when the Israelites left. We'll pick it up in chapter 4. There's a conversation between God and Moses. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord have not appeared unto thee. He was very, very reluctant. He was not someone who liked the limelight, you can see. All the things which he had seen in his life, I don't know, but he said, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to me. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And in the next verses, you can read that. God tells him, I've given you the power, I've empowered you to do mighty things, and this rod will become a snake. He also showed that, the leprous arms, that he put his hand in his bosom, his arm became leprous, he put it back, and he was completely healed. And all these signs would follow that Moses would show the Israelites first, showing, God is with me, God is with us, and God's promises we brought to an end. We shall leave Egypt and go unto this land which is flowing with milk and honey. And in verse 9 we'll read, And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe, this is God speaking, also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And also we know, of course, the 10 plagues which would have happened, which did happen afterwards, and the river flowed with blood. But these were all signs and confirmations that God said to Moses, these things you will do and they will believe you. These were the Israelites. So you would think, oh, that's enough. Okay, I'm ready. Let's go. I'll take these Israelites out. But no, Moses in verse 10 said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. He said, I'm not eloquent, I can't do this. I'm not a natural speaker, I'm not a natural orator. I'm just Moses. Come on. Now, I'm this shepherd on the mountain. I'm not going to do all this. So he's really pushing it, saying, oh, Lord, can you please find someone else maybe? And verse 11, God again, and the Lord said unto him, who have made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. You can't have more reassurance than that. But Moses really pushing it in verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. Like, you've really got the wrong person here. I really can't do this. And verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, well, fine then. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and he seeth thee, and will be glad in his heart. God just gives up. But he still has this plan with Moses. He doesn't say, no, I'm going to get someone else to do all your work. He tells Moses, fine, I'll get someone to talk for you. I'll get Aaron to help you. And what we see is, okay, initially Aaron does become the orator, is the one that speaks up. But in the chapters in the books after, Moses' initial reluctance and hoping that Aaron will probably just take up the mantle and do all the work, we see Moses becoming more and more bold. He was very, very stubborn, I mean, talking against God and saying, nah. It's not really something which we would dare to do, I would think, if God would speak to us in the bush, through the bush. And, you know, so much so that Moses, he becomes so bold, he leads them out of Egypt, he speaks to Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh all these plagues which are going to happen, even that the firstborn son will die. And these are the things which Moses tells Pharaoh, and all these things which happen, and finally leading them out and speaking to the Israelites. You see Moses just changing in those chapters. And this is even before the 40 years in the wilderness. He's been empowered by God, and he has that natural, not the natural ability, but God has given him that ability to stand up and do things which were, for him, would never have been able to do before. It's like us going out on the street and telling someone about the gospel. Never, ever in my whole life would I have thought that I could speak to someone on the street and talk to them about God, because I had nothing to say. I knew nothing. But because we have this power within us, God has given us, you know, the mind of Christ. We've got this experience. We've been healed. We've received the Holy Spirit. And we've seen miraculous things happen. We've seen people overcome the impossible. And it's a wonderful thing to see, and also to testify about. And of course, this was only the beginning, because they did leave Egypt. You know, they saw the impossible happen. The Red Sea opened before them. They were able to cross through the Red Sea, and 2 or 3 million Israelites passed through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, which were behind by a pillar of fire during the night and a cloud during the day, they weren't able to get to the Israelites. And when the sea was open, the Israelites passed through to the other side, and the Egyptians were all drowned when the waters just receded back. I mean, that doesn't happen every single day. I would like to see it, though. It would be quite awesome to see the sea split. You just go out to the estuary and just go, you put the rod in the water and hopefully everything just passes. It hasn't happened yet. Have you tried it, Rod? And of course, this was only the beginning. They just headed into the wilderness, the other side of the Red Sea. And Moses needed his patience there. You know, Israel was not really... They saw fantastic miracles time and time and time again. Even the Egyptians said, you know, this is the God of Israel, and they were scared. But they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their stubbornness, Israel. We won't go into that completely. But what became of Moses? If you talk about perseverance, I think that he's seen it all. He is a reluctant hero, as we might call it. And yet through all, he made true the promise of God, and despite his initial stubbornness towards God, he persevered, even through the stubbornness of others that made it a lot harder for him. And we know Israelites, they in the desert, not all of them, they were murmuring. It's like, Moses, we need water. Moses, we need food. Moses, we don't like manna. Moses, we don't like the quails that you've given us instead of the manna for at night. Moses is gone too long. Let's make a calf of gold and worship that as God. Moses, the children of Anak, those really large guys in the promised land, which you know you've promised us, or God's promised us, they're too big. We are too small to be able to conquer the land. Moses, there must be another way. Moses, we want someone else to lead us. A quote by Winston Churchill, if you're going through hell, keep going. And Moses kept on going. He even spoke against God when God afterwards said, you know, I just want to wipe the Israelites from the face of the earth because they're murmuring and I want to start a new nation with you. Moses intervened and said, no, this is your promise, Lord. Let's just keep on going. And he just continued on. And of course, Moses saw the promised land just before they were able to enter it. Because Moses did something with a rock which he shouldn't have. And God said, because you have not listened to this thing, you will not enter into the promised land. But you will see it, God promised him. So even though Moses was stubborn, he persevered with the Israelites. And for 40 years, going through the wilderness, you know, he did see the promised land in the end. We'll just go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, just before Joshua. Deuteronomy 34, and it's just after Moses blesses the tribes. He knows that they're on the border of the promised land. And the beginning of chapter 34, he's on the mount there and seeing all the plains of the promised land. God is showing him, this is the promised land, which... No, we've been talking about for, 40 years plus now. This is where my people will go. And he's replaced, he dies and he's replaced by Joshua, who's also very faithful. And in verse 10 from chapter 34, this is how Moses is known. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. God had this contact with Moses. Moses had this contact with God, which was unlike anyone ever had, being able to just talk one-on-one on the mountain. And Moses was a prophet like no other. And, you know, he set the standard for many, many years to come. And in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, on all his servants and to all his land, and all in that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And is showing that Moses, he is that, you know, this perfect example almost of who you can be. Okay, and next we'll head into the book of Daniel. And there was his purpose, and that purpose was heading into the promised land, and he fulfilled his purpose. And he persevered, and he continued on. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read about a big happening that was happening in Babylon. And chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was three score cubits, which is about 30 metres, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits, or about 3 metres. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, and to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So it's a big happening in Babylon. And there's this new image, and Nebuchadnezzar is very proud of what they've been able to build. So everyone has to come. Everyone has to see this. This dedication is going to be at the party of the year, or party of the century, or whatever they might call it. And we read on in verse 4. And a herald cried out to you, and it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, we call it the band from now on, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore at the time when all the people heard the sound of the band, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image and Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It was pretty clear what was happening here. The dedication of this statue was for Nebuchadnezzar's purpose, and everyone had to bow before him, bow before this image, and therefore bow before Nebuchadnezzar as that great and mighty king. And if you don't do it, well, it's fairly clear what's going to happen. You're going to be barbecued in this very, very hot, fiery furnace. And then verse 8, wherefore at that time came certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And basically they go on and say, remember your commandment, king, because I was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what you said? Whenever the music plays, whenever the band plays, what shall we do? We all need to bow down and worship this image. And in verse 12, they said, well, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province. They've had been set up as rulers or certain tasks as in the government. Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They accused these people. And of course, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't very happy with that. He went over all this trouble building this great statue and this marching band, and they weren't listening to him. These were people of authority, and he couldn't be undermined by these people. Verse 13 to 15, we won't read through, but in those verses we see that Nebuchadnezzar is not very happy. He's not a happy chappy. Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, S-M-N-A, brought to him, they came to him, and he basically clarifies the situation. You know what's going to happen, don't you? You know what has to be done. You do know that when the music sounds, the band plays, that you have to bow down before this image. You do realize that, don't you? And in verse 16, we pick it up with reading, and S-M-N-A, Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And talk about, you know, standing up for what you believe. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And they were bold. Some might say they were very, very stubborn. There is this hot fire which they will be thrown into if they just simply just bow down and worship this image. Now they were able, had this faith, this unfailing faith, being able to stand up against the most powerful king of the whole realm, and saying, no, we're not going to do that. We are not going to bow before this image. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and he was quite a harsh king, and the form of his visage was changed against Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more it was wont to be heated. So, some more, adding more fuel to it, making it a little bit more hotter. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Not just ordinary soldiers, his most mighty men of valor, bind them up and to throw them in. He wasn't very, very happy. And verse 21, and these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So those mighty men of valor, they were killed by the fire. And verse 23, and the three men, S, M, and A, I'll just call them now, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So they fell into the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, arose in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, O true king, we threw in three people, right? There's three people we threw in. And they said, yep, that's right, O king. And verse 25, he answered Nebuchadnezzar and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amazing revelation there for Nebuchadnezzar, seeing what he's seen. Of course, it's quite amazing to see three people walk in fire, and then seeing another person there, which he sees, well, this looks like the Son of God. What is happening here? What is happening? And it must have been an amazing sight to see, first of all, that people walking in a fire and then someone who wasn't even there suddenly pop up and appear to help them out. And they were taken out of the fire. S, M, and A had no damage. They had no smell of fire on them. No hair was singed. And the fourth person that they saw was completely gone, disappeared again. We pick it up in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of S, M, and A, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and the houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Amazing story. Nebuchadnezzar, he was full of fury and anger that they did not bow before his image and to worship him, now says there is no other God beside the God of these guys. And talk about stubbornness, talk about perseverance, talk about people who had that amazing faith to be able to stand up and say, God will help me. And even the king, he rewards them afterwards, saying, this is the true God. Anyone who speaks against it, their house will be made a dunghill, which wasn't really a pleasant outlook, I would think. And they were promoted in the kingdom as well. And we have situations as well, of course, where we are put to the test, maybe at work, that we shouldn't talk about the Lord, maybe with family, that they don't want to hear about what we say, or on other situations where we talk to people, or have spoken about the Lord, and they don't invite us to come around anymore or do things. So be it. But we know what we have, and we speak up, because we do have this gift, this faith, which we do want to give to others. And also in the book of Daniel, we know about Daniel the prophet, and during the reign of King Darius, and there are also other people who were fairly jealous of Daniel the prophet, and a decree was made that it was illegal to pray to God, and Daniel was praying to God at least three times a day, and they made a decree saying it was illegal to pray to God. And if you do pray to God, you'll be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel knew that. He was one of the rulers. And his adversaries, caught him out. Because Daniel was praying anyway. Because he knew, I have to pray to my God. And he was thrown into the lion's den, as the decree said, which was going to be a horrible way to die. However, God stopped the mouths of the lions. And at the same, the next morning, Darius was very relieved to see that Daniel was saved, and the people who accused him were thrown into the lion's den, and the families as well, which didn't really end well for them. Again, you know, you might say that's stubbornness, but it's faith. We have God, and he's asked us to do something. Well, why should we do anything else? Not the people said. You know, it's... Now, knowing that we serve God and doing what God has asked us to do, you know, it's better than listening to the world and the worldly elements who want to lead us astray. And, you know, God blesses our faith and blesses our determination and blesses our perseverance. Let's go to first book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, when we came to the Lord, how many of us... had claims against us that, you know, we were in a religious sect, or that we, you know, were stubborn not to see that, you know, what we were doing was very different to maybe the mainstream church, different to what the family experts were telling us what we should do, you know, different to what our friends were encouraging us to do, even though, you know, we had changed. We no longer drank alcohol, no longer smoked, no longer took drugs, no longer did... whatever it may be, fill it in for yourself. You know, we were suddenly outcasts. And people said, what are you doing? But we had this gift which they could not understand. You know, and that we were not listening to them, that, you know, some of them might not even expected that we would last long. I know definitely my friend said, what, you're not going to drink anymore? That's not going to last a week. Well, it's lasted more than 13 years, and I can certainly praise the Lord. You can say, you know, we are continuing. We are stubborn in that regard. We are persevering, knowing, you know, we've got this goal which they cannot understand. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter about that. I'm just picking it up in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We've got the Spirit which searcheth and looks towards the things of God. And for what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, when we were natural, before we were born again, we knew, you know, how we thought, how we did things, how we were brought up, our traditions, our own ideas or things, but we had no understanding of God. Reading the Bible, I tried a few times, I gave up very quickly, and I know others as well, trying to read the Bible but not really understanding what it meant. It was all gibberish. I started in the Old Testament and he begat this and he begat that, and I was like, well, this is really exciting. So I just put it away, went to Revelations and thought, okay, that's the end of the story. That must be where it's all going to happen, all the fireworks, and then all these crazy animals and things started to happen which I had no understanding of either. So it's like, okay, I'll just give up. But didn't have the understanding of the Spirit. But verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's exactly what it is. You know, through the Spirit we've been enlightened. And yes, we were a child to start off with, not maybe completely understanding what it was all about, but God gives us the understanding, gives us the knowledge, and gives us the wisdom in the end, you know, to be able to be different. And, you know, people in the world cannot see that. They don't understand it because they don't have the Spirit of God. And just reading on in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who have known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. the mind of Christ and therefore doing the things of Jesus Christ. Now, call us stubborn. Yes, we are. But we also persevere, and all the people said. And what do we have to show for it? We have healings. We have provisions. We have protection. A healthy marriage. A happy family. And overall, you know, people see that we are not lacking. Not necessarily in the monetary. That's irrelevant. But we are, you know, a happy people. And even when we are weak, you know, we are seen to be strong. Because, you know, we have got God's grace. We've got God's power to be able to overcome. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul was he was a stubborn man to begin with. He was a Pharisee and was against the Christians because that's what he knew what to do. He was a Pharisee. He believed, he was zealous for God. But he was humbled by Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian. And even as a Christian, he was very, very stubborn, but he was very determined in the work of for the Lord. And in chapter 11, summarizing for time, he shows that he went through. He tells us what he went through, and that God had wrought many things through him, and many things which he had done could only have been helped through God's power. And you know, things which are written here so far, so many years ago, today help us overcome the situations which we are dealing with today or yesterday or something which will happen next week. And verse 21, Paul, he says who he is. I speak as concerning a reproach, as though we have been weak. People speaking against him. Howbeit, where insoever any is bold, I spoke foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He says, I am a Hebrew. I am of the chosen people, of the Israelites that God has chosen. I am no different to many of you. And he says, you know, are they ministers of Christ? In verse 23, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labourers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And he talks about, you know, his apostleship and that how many hardships he's been through. And he talks about all the things which he's been through, about being beaten by rods and shipwrecked and stoned in very precarious places. Where it was made very, very difficult for him. And verse 28, beside those things that are without that which come upon me daily, the care of the churches. So everything he went through, he still had the care of the churches, which was his number one priority. Going out to see the saints, going out to preach the gospel and to comfort those who needed comfort. He didn't stop. And that was his life. And verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Now, I'm also a person. I'm also a man who goes through these natural things. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern of mine infirmities. The God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, and under Atreus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes, with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by a wall and escaped his hands. God has working for me. God has done so many great things. And despite, you know, the natural, I trust in the spiritual because that will help me overcome. Okay, just to finish up of in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, we've got this body armor, this spiritual body armor, which, you know, we are able to withstand all these things which come against us from the world. And in Philippians chapter 3, you know, Paul starts off there by stating his background again, which was for him of no consequence anymore because it was in the past. And it was no longer relevant to what he was doing. He even says, you know, it is of dung. And, you know, for us as well, don't forget we are looking ahead. We're not looking backwards. Now, what's happened in the past, we cannot change that. what's happening today and moving to the future. Those are the things which we can change. Just like this quote from Abraham Lincoln, he says, "I'm a slow walker, but I never walk back." No, doesn't matter how quickly you move forward, as long as you are moving forward, you know, that's a great thing. You know, we are not stubborn, but we are Christians, and we persevere. And in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless," this is Paul, "yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The past is irrelevant. And verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the high mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, we've got this higher calling. Paul has this higher calling, which he's going out for, which is exactly the same for us. Now, we can be stubborn in a worldly sense, but spiritually we are moving forward and to this higher calling. "Let us therefore," in verse 15, "as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even these unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Let's move forward in unity. We can be stubborn, we are Christians. Now let's just be stubborn in a spiritual way, and all the people said. Yeah.